Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. The title of his message is Honoring God and Others. The text is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 6, verses 15 and 16.
Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1? And in a moment, we'll be looking at verse 17. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Last Saturday on ABC News, this article appeared by Bob Brown, just an excerpt from it. He said, "Sometimes it seems as if life is a rude cross between beer commercials, TV reality shows, cell phone abusers, and the neighbor's demon children." He said, "When people do the polls, according to someone named Mark Caldwell, who wrote A Short History of Rudeness, he found that again and again, they come up with this figure that 70%, sometimes 80% of Americans are saying that we are getting ruder. We are living in a culture that seems to be increasingly losing the concept of honor and respect. Seems that disrespect and dishonor ruled the day in so many ways. This is not to say that there's not a place for teasing or a place for humor, good humor. But it seems that so often what is called humor is really a thinly veiled excuse for insulting other people. I don't believe that here at Bob Jones University that we have an epidemic of this. In fact, I find that my students are very respectful on the whole. And I greatly enjoy my relationship with those students. But in a culture that is spiraling downward in so many ways, I think it's a good idea for us to come back to the biblical concept of honoring God and others, regardless of what the culture may do. God's will for His people is to be a people who extend honor to God and to others. If we miss the understanding of the connection between honoring God with honoring others, then we've really kind of missed the point. To understand biblical honor means that we start with the concept that we place the ultimate honor upon God Himself. To honor someone means to place great value upon that one. And the one who is of ultimate value in this universe is God Himself. The book of 1 Timothy is a book that Paul wrote to his younger comrade Timothy to encourage him to establish well church order in the city of Ephesus, in the church at Ephesus. And he both begins this book and ends this book with a crescendo of praise, placing great honor upon God Himself. We'll eventually get to chapter 5 where it talks there in depth about how we are to honor various groups of people. But the main point here in verse 17 is that we place upon God the ultimate honor. Paul writes, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Would you go to chapter 6 with me in verse 15 of 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy 6:15 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords," and watch this description, "who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." When is the last time that we seriously considered who is the center of the universe? In our world, it seems that sometimes that we think that actually the media is the center of the universe. Or sports heroes. Or rich or famous. Or the intelligentsia. Or government leaders. Or governments. Or movements. Sometimes even religions are viewed as being those things that control the universe. But in reality, none of these things that I've just described, though they should, some of them have a certain place of honor and respect. The universe belongs to none of these. The universe belongs to God. Who among us can say that we are immortal? That we will never die in this body? Short of the coming of Jesus Christ one day, we will all, every person in this room, if he does not come again in our lifetime, we will pass out of this earth. We will take nothing of this earth with us. Who among us can say we are eternal? Here is this immortal, eternal, invisible God. A God, the scripture says, whom no man can see nor hath seen. And this God is called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is the one who must have the ultimate value and place of honor in our lives. The Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." There is to be nothing competing with our loyalty and allegiance to God. Of course, there are no other gods in reality, but we craft other gods through the figments of our imagination. We are not to make any graven images, even unto the true God, according to Exodus 20. We are not to take His name in vain. We are not to use His name in an oath. We are not to use His name in an empty and meaningless way. That is dishonoring to the name of God, to the varied names of God. And we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do you have that type of honor in your heart toward this great triune God of the universe? Yea, this God who indwells us by His Holy Spirit? Do we show deference and honor to Him even in the way that we care for these bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and how we try by His grace to refrain from doing defilement to this body because God dwells within us? How do we honor God? How can we do this? We honor God by acknowledging and submitting to His lordship over us. And we realize that He is sovereign and He is Lord and we are not. We honor God by elevating His Word in our thoughts and above our thoughts and by obeying Him. We honor God by being preoccupied with His presence throughout the day, realizing that His presence should govern our speech and attitudes and actions. And we also honor God by honoring those that God has told us to honor. A life of disrespect and dishonor toward other people betrays a life that is dishonoring to God. And so we place the ultimate honor and value upon God Himself. And then from that, keeping God central and first and foremost in our heart, out of that flows a proper honor toward other people. In fact, to me, it's interesting that in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, coming right off the first four, the first table of the law, those first four that I just noted, immediately God says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." In Ephesians chapter 6, this is underscored, where in verses 1 through 3, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long upon the face of the earth." Now you say, well, I learned that when I was in primary Sunday school class, or even before that in a beginner class. That was one of the most foundational and basic things that I ever learned about the Bible, was that I'm supposed to honor my father and mother. But you know, when you're little, it's kind of easier to do that, I think, because there's just this built innate response. But when you begin to move toward young adulthood, when you're in a time of transition from being a child under the authority of your parents living in the home to being out eventually on your own, and as you're in that time, and what's happening in these upper teen years and middle teen years and even up into your early 20s and so on, you're beginning to be more and more aware of frankly, the frailties of your parents, or the things that are inconsistencies in their lives, or the things where they actually don't always do everything right. And there can develop in the life of young people and young adults kind of an attitude that actually steps over the line and begins to, in attitude, in action, in speech, even in tone of voice, we begin to think things and do things that bring dishonor upon our parents. Sometimes parents who are working hard to support their young people, sending them off to college, sometimes those parents, when they hear your tone of voice on the phone, or perhaps lack of communication toward them, lack of thanking them for what they're doing, just the neglect of not showing proper honor, the lack of communication in itself can be a dishonoring thing. Some young people are in a state of rebellion and waywardness and willfulness, and you have no idea what that does to the heart of your mom and your dad when you're in such a state of defying them or defying their role over you. I remember back in college days that we didn't have all the communication devices that you have today. In fact, it might blow your mind, but there were no phones at all in the dorm rooms themselves. There were two pay phones in the middle of the hall, and so everyone on a whole hall had access to only two pay phones. And you can imagine how difficult it was, especially on the weekends, Sunday nights or whatever, to be able to use those phones. Sometimes parents would call for a long period of time, calling in on those pay phones, hoping to be able to catch an opening between people using the pay phone, if you can imagine that. I think it's a good idea for you today, with all of your communication devices, to be able to stay in touch with your parents, certainly on a weekly basis. Some of you are maybe abusing it in the other direction, where you're in too much contact with your parents. We used to have a chapel speaker that would come in here and speak every year when I was a student. And he would preach kind of the same message every year, but somehow he got from this Old Testament passage to his three main points. And we used to tease about it, because it seemed like his three main points would be right, number one, number two is your, and number three was mother. OK, and he would preach that to us year after year. But I think it finally got home to some of us that we needed to show honor to our parents by how we communicated with them and that we communicated with them. It was some many years after I was in college that one day, when I was back home having a conversation with my parents, particularly with my mother, about college days, that it was like her lip began to quiver and tears came to her eyes as she recalled those days. And it just kind of slipped out. She would have never done this intentionally, but she just remembered how hard it was to put two boys through college. And so you've been a parent and you've taken care of the finances of a household. It is probably very difficult for you to understand what some of your parents are doing for you. But I'll tell you what, when I saw that just momentary emotion come out, it did something to my heart to make me appreciate what my parents did in working hard, both of them, to put my brother and me through college. When is the last time you expressed some heartfelt love and appreciation to your parents? When is the last time that when they ask you to do something, you just did it happily and joyfully? When is the last time when they said, "No, I'm sorry," that you said, "That'll be fine. I'll understand," or "I'll try to understand, but I'll follow your counsel." We are to honor our father and mother. You know, it's not only that aspect within the family that we are to show honor, but we are also to show honor husband and wife to one another. 1 Peter 3:4 says this. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." It also says to husbands in Ephesians 5:33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Marriage is founded in part not only on love, but it's founded on the concept of mutual respect. And you're taking a very big risk when you get serious in a dating relationship or engagement relationship with someone who is actually showing disrespect toward their parents at this point in life, because it is very, very likely they will eventually extend that disrespect toward you. Most of the people on this main floor, I think, are single, and a good many people in the balcony are married. But those of us that are married need to be asking ourselves the question, are we showing proper honor one spouse to the other? A marriage without biblical honor is going to be really an ordeal. And it may be short-lived. We don't have to win every disagreement. Marriage is not a competitive sport where somebody is always trying to win over the other person. There's a lot of deference. There's a lot of respect. And there needs to be a lot of initiative to show that, not just refraining from dishonor, but also extending honor. This is true even not only from children toward parents, but it's true from parents toward children. We're told in Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3 tells us not to exasperate our children, even in the necessary process of correction. And so there has to be a certain amount of honor shown to children, as well as from children to parents. Not only are we to show honor in the family, but we're to show honor in the church. And I'd like for you to turn over to 1 Timothy 5 with me for this one, please. From 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1 begins a section where Paul is talking about particularly Timothy's relationship to various age groups in the church. And really this whole chapter is about showing proper honor and respect. Now, you know that in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, who is a younger man, but he's not a teenager here. He may be 30, he may be 35, he might even be 40. But he says to him, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in various ways." And so while Paul is particularly addressing Timothy, he's also saying to Timothy, "You be an example to the entire church." And in this book, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul is establishing proper church order. In fact, he says in chapter 6, he says, "These things teach and exhort." And so it's not just for Timothy, but it's for the broader community of the church that these commands are given. Notice we are to honor older men. 5:1 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." This is not talking about, in this particular verse, the elder who is a pastor. This is talking about an older person because the rest of the people described here are in age groups. Then he says the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. And so he's talking about different age groups here. Paul is saying to Timothy, you as a younger man, a younger pastor, are not to deal in a censorious way. You're not to berate an older man. Now, a pastor may have to correct an older man, but he is to come up alongside of him, the Greek word here for entreat, and he is to kindly exhort or even correct if necessary. But it is always wrong to deal harshly with an older person. He says that he should treat the younger men as brethren. If you're exhorting them, you come to them like in a brotherly way, not in a demeaning way. If you have to talk to an older woman, then you do that with the proper honor and respect as well. You treat her like you would want your mother to be treated by someone else. And it's interesting here, he says you treat the younger women like sisters, and you do it with all purity. This is a very, very good verse for staking out the importance of moral purity. Christian young women are to be respected and honored, and they are to be done that in a way that demonstrates purity. How would you want your sister to be treated? How would you want your mother to be treated, fella? Well, that's how you should be treating older and younger women, with all purity. We are to honor one another. And it works in both directions from the standpoint of both genders. Notice we are to honor widows as well. In verse 3 begins an extended section where Paul talks about how the church is officially to care for certain older qualifying widows and being sure that their needs are taken care of. You go down to verse 17 and he talks there about how we are to respect our pastors. These are the elders of the church now in verse 17. And notice what he says. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. This is speaking of, according to Dr. Homer Kent in his commentary on the pastoral epistles, both respect and remuneration. We are not to be going around being critical of our pastor. Rather, we are to bestow to him the proper respect that is due to him, and we are to remunerate him or pay him appropriately so that he may be freed to labor in the word and in doctrine. Verse 19 says also that we are to refrain from receiving accusations against a pastor. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Someone comes with a scandalous story about a pastor, for that matter, really about anyone. But someone comes with a story and we cannot receive that as accurate truth unless that can be substantiated by two or three witnesses, according to this. That does not mean that pastors are above being rebuked when they sin. Verse 20 says that them that sin, those elders that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. And this is generally done through due process and some type of church government. We are to refrain from quickly ordaining men to the ministry. Verse 22 speaks of that. Young people, if you have a dishonoring attitude toward your pastor, toward the various age groups in a church, toward your parents, or parents toward their children, or husband toward wife, or wife toward husband, if we live in this type of atmosphere of disrespect and dishonor, it betrays the fact that we don't understand who God is. We honor others because of who God is, and because of who they are in the family of faith, and frankly, because of who we are as also members of the body of Christ and children of God who are supposed to be Christ-like. You say, well, I don't give honor to anybody who doesn't deserve it. I'm sorry, that's just not biblical. If somebody has to reach the pinnacle of perfection before you'll extend to them the honor and respect that you should, then actually you have a problem with what the Bible is saying. If you bleed over a few verses into the early verses of chapter 6, you'll see what I mean. Watch this. He said, let as many servants as are under the yoke. These are slaves of that ancient world. Let them count their own masters worthy of all honor. There's our word again. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. See, we honor even unbelieving employers, or in this case, actual masters over slaves, because of who God is. Even if we're mistreated, we do that. We do that especially to those who are believing. If you have a believer who is your employer, verse 2 says, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And you know, in 1 Peter, Peter goes even beyond this when he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the perverse. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? If you need correction, that's just, and you get it, that's, you know, what do you expect? But he says, if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then he invokes the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is at the end of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, where he says this of Christ. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore in his body our sins on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You remember this, that in his greatest moment of suffering, when he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from Calvary's cross, when the sovereign Lord of Lords and King of Kings was hanging there on Calvary's tree, bearing our sins in his body on the tree, that he reviled not again. He did not show dishonor and disrespect. He went all the way to the cross and stayed there for your sake and for mine. When we show honor to others, that means that we speak respectfully to them and of them to others. We express gratitude to them for what they have done for us. And we refrain from criticism of them. The biblical concept of honor is rooted in this reality of who God is. God is sovereign. God is Lord. God is supreme. He is central and first and foremost. And so we honor Him as such, and then we honor out of that those that He has told us to honor. He has told us to honor all men in 1 Peter. He has told us to love the brotherhood, to fear God, and to honor the King. And so, in the midst of a culture that is spiraling downward into disrespect and dishonor, in it seems every direction, we who know Christ as our Savior are to be people who honor God and others. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that you would forgive us for not being consistent in this matter of honoring God and others. I pray that this very day, if you've spoken to the heart of a student here or someone else in this room, I pray, Lord, that whatever area in which he or she might be falling short of showing proper honor toward you or others. I pray that you would enable them by your grace to deal with this, both in your sight and in the sight of others. And we give to you this day all honor and glory. For you are the Supreme One of the universe. You are Lord of lords and King of kings, immortal, invisible, eternal. And we love you.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.